Happy Sabbath. Are we glad that the week is almost over? Yes. I woke up very early this morning to be here. So I didn't get much sleep. So I hope everything will make sense and you'll follow with me. But I'm not really going to preach. I'm just going to talk from my heart tonight. And something that has been on my heart a lot in the last few weeks. And I just wanted to share that with you today. So when I was 16 years old, I had just gotten my driver's license in Quebec. I grew up in Quebec, Quebec City, and a lot of snow, a lot of ice. And one day, I was visiting my friend who was also 16 years old, and he was sick. So his parents told me, look, why don't you take our car, which is a very old manual stick shift little Toyota, brown Toyota. Why don't you take our car and bring our son to the clinic and to bring him to the doctor. So I said, sure, no problem. Of course, 16 years old, we want to drive any opportunity that we have. So I got in the car, he got in the car, and we drove to the doctor. It was actually New Year's Day. And so we pulled up to the clinic, and it's closed, you know, and we're like, I can't believe, what were we thinking, you know, that it's New Year's. And so we pulled up to the clinic, and there was no car, so what I did is the clinic had a full glass, had a glass door and had a glass windows, and so I kind of drove up to it to see the time, and we saw the sign that says closed and so forth, and it was a little bit on a hill. So you know where the story is going, right? So I bring the car close, and this is an old car. The transmission doesn't work very well, and now I need to put it in reverse now that we realize that the clinic is closed, and it just wouldn't catch in reverse. And so I put it in reverse, and I you know, for those of you who know how to drive standard, you have to be careful how you press a little bit of gas, and you have to press the clutch. But it wouldn't engage for some reason. It wouldn't get in. And so every few seconds, I was going closer and closer and closer. And I'm praying and I'm saying, Lord, please help me. And I'm starting to panic. And then, bump, the whole glass just shatters in a million pieces. And I look at my friend. And my friend looks at me, and I'll tell you the rest a little later. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 13. We're going to look at a couple of verses. Romans chapter 13, something that's been on my heart lately. Romans 13, and we're looking at verse 7, and we're looking at verse 7 and 8. Here the Bible says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And so, in essence, what the Bible verse is saying, pay all that you owe. Meaning, if it's money, pay it. If it's respect, pay it. If it's an apology, pay it. Owe no one nothing except what? Love. And if you turn with me to Ezekiel 33, so that's in the New Testament. If we can go into the Old Testament now, Ezekiel, we're looking at verse chapter 33, and looking at verse 14. Ezekiel 33, verse 14. The Bible says, again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die. But then God contrasts. He says, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely what? He shall surely what? Live. He shall not die. And so what it says here is, if the wicked turn from the sin, do what is right, restore what was promised, return what was robbed, walk in righteousness, he shall live. Tonight I want to talk about restitution. You know, my father was a pastor. I grew up in the church. I can't say I've ever really heard a sermon or a presentation on restitution. And so I started to study it out some time ago. One of the things that kind of started me out is, and some of you may not agree with everything I'm going to share tonight. I'm going to share from the Bible, but I would encourage you to go and study for yourself. For the last 12 years with the Literature Evangelism Ministry, I run purchases through my credit card, and so I get points, right? And so throughout the years, one of the best ways to get to redeem those points was to get what is called gas cards. We have a company in Canada called Esso. Here it's Exxon, I think it's called. And so $100 gas cards. And so throughout the last 10, 12 years, I've literally gotten thousands of dollars. And it's only lately I realized, wait a second, this is increase to my income. Yeah, it's a gas card or it's an air ticket, but I mean, isn't it increased? Shouldn't I return to God what is His on that? You know, the thought of it, I didn't even want to think about it because I'm thinking, whoa, that's a lot of money for 12 years. And, but I sat down, I started studying, and you know, one thing I realized, friends, you can never outgive God. You can never outgive God. And so, yeah, I felt convicted, and I talked to my wife about it, and we wrote a big check and returned it to God, you know, because that's what I felt. And, you know, in the end, when we sat down and did all our finances, we were not in the red. Isn't that amazing? How I didn't say, we can't afford to give that money to God. And once again, I'm just saying from personal experience, this is my experience. But restitution... I do want to say a disclaimer before we look at some biblical principles about it. Restitution is not something you do so God can love you. Restitution is something that you do because He loves you, right? It's maybe more a result of God's Holy Spirit working on your heart. I remember when I was my little boy, he was maybe three. He's now nine. And ever since he was born, almost every day, I always tell my boy and my girl, I love you. You know, I just tell them, I kiss them, I love my kids. And I remember when he was three, I asked him, just, do you know that Daddy loves you? And many times I ask him that. He says, yes, Daddy. And sometimes they're annoyed and they don't want to hear, but I still ask. And then I remember one day I said, when you're bad, when you're good, you know that Daddy loves you. Says, yes, Daddy. Says, when you're bad, you know that Daddy loves you, right? And he looked at me, and he said, no. And my heart was crushed. I mean, you could have taken a 2x4 and hit me, and it wouldn't have hurt me more. I said, no, I love you. I love you all the time. I love you when you're good, when you're bad, when you're very, very bad. Daddy loves you all the time. And, you know, ever since then, you know, tell him, And that's the way God is. God loves us. Doesn't matter how good or bad. God loves us, you know. But because He loves us and because His Holy Spirit works in us, His Holy Spirit prompts us to live for Him, right? It's almost as if restitution is from a heart that is filled with gratitude, right? So it's the result of God's Holy Spirit working on your heart. And I believe that many experience pitfall in this point. Why? Because when we accept God's Holy Spirit in our hearts, the Holy Spirit leads us to live a life that is in harmony with God. And if at any point along the way we say, no, I don't want to do that, then we can never fully experience the peace that God wants for us. Now, I don't believe that you need to find everybody's lawn that you stepped on and offer grass seeds. You understand? There is a balance. But the Holy Spirit will guide. The Holy Spirit will convict. The Holy Spirit will help us to see others that we have harmed or hurt and to lead to bring restitution. So two biblical principles that help us define restitution. Matthew 7, if you can turn there with me. Matthew 7, looking at verse 12. It's a verse we all know, but I think it's good to read it in this context. Matthew 7, verse 12, the Bible says, therefore, Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The other day, my wife came home from Walmart. And my wife, you know, she's the one that's better with money than me. I tend to give more than I should. And it's good. We need that balance, you know. At first, it was a little frustrating. But then I realized God put us together. So I'm the more giving and she's the more. And so we work together, right? But so she comes back from Walmart and realized that I think she had returned something or whatever. And she realized she has $10 extra, right? So she's praising the Lord for it, right? And I'm thinking, no, we shouldn't be praising the Lord for this, right? I think we should go back and talk to them. No, I mean, 10 bucks, whatever. But this is when it clicked to her and to me too. I said, sweetie, if they had charged you $10 too much, would you have gone back? Of course I would. Done, right? So if they charge you $10 too much, you go. But when they give you $10, you don't go. What's the logic there? Right? I mean, she's the one that will return, if Dollarama, she'll try to return things at the dollar store, right? So I'm saying, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the first basic biblical principle when it comes to restitution. The second one is found in Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 4. Leviticus chapter 6, looking at verse 4. And it's talking about a man who has sinned. It says in certain things that he has done. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 4. Then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he has deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. Verse 6, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he had done in trespassing therein. So here we see that if you did something wrong, there is forgiveness. But before forgiveness, it's interesting, it says, look, you need to restore or make things right. Give back what was stolen. Apologize for your part in whatever problem it's been. Make plain the truth that was lied about. And notice it says, even add 20% thereunto. Offer then your offering, and then you'll receive the forgiveness. And you know, it's true. This law may have been for the Israelites in their time, but I believe that the principle still applies in a certain way for us today. What is that principle? The principle says this: wherever it is humanly possible, and as far as we are able to, we are called by God to make things right. So these two principles. The first principle to help define restitution is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And the second principle is wherever it is humanly possible, and as far as we are able to, we are called by God to make things right. Things right. That means if I steal $100 from you, and then I say I'm sorry, but then I say, you know what, $100, I'm sorry, but I can't really afford to ever give you the money back. How would you feel about my confession? You know, would you really put any value to it, right? In fact, in the Bible times, I won't turn there, but in Numbers chapter 5, it says that if you couldn't repay whatever was stolen, for example, because let's say I stole from you and I can't pay you back because you're dead or you have no family that I can pay, then I was supposed to bring the money to the temple. I was supposed to bring restitution in their context to the church, right, at that time. This principle is also seen in the New Testament in Luke chapter 19. I won't turn there because of time's sake, but we know the story of Zacchaeus. And in Luke chapter 19, verse 8, he says, I will give half of my goods to the poor, and then if I have stolen anybody, I will give him how many times? Twice? Three times? How many? Four times I will give back, right? And you know, when you really stop and think about it, I've often thought about this. It seems that when there's work to do, nobody speaks English, right? But when there's money to be given out, it's amazing how everybody speaks English. What am I saying? I was thinking, what was Zacchaeus thinking? If he says, if I have robbed, I mean, the guy was a tax collector for years. You can guarantee that there was tons of people, maybe that he didn't even rob, that showed up at his door to be able to get money. And so when he made that statement, when he was prompted, who do you think prompted him to make that statement? It wasn't Satan. It was the Holy Spirit working upon his heart that prompted him. And he could have thought, wait a second, even though I feel this is the right thing to do to restore, if I have to stop and to restore four times to every single person, I'm gonna be a poor man. But he didn't count the cost. Or maybe he did count the cost. In other words, what he says, that's not so important. What's important is to follow the principle out of a heart that is filled with gratitude towards Jesus. Some of you may say, John, I think you put way too much emphasis on this. You just need to ask God for forgiveness, and that's it. God forgives you. He loves you, and he forgives you full and free. None of this restitution business. The more and more I think about it, the more I realize people don't have problem with restitution. People have problem with the consequence of restitution, or the result of restitution, meaning the shame, the loss of friends, the loss of trust, the loss of money. So I don't. If I could restore and nobody would know and nobody would, it would be okay. And if I didn't have to lose anything in the whole process. But most people, the issue they have is I have to humble. It's humiliating. I have to humble myself before my children, before my spouse, before whoever. Consequences. Steve cheated on an important exam. He then felt convicted about it, so he went to speak to the professor, and he confessed. So the teacher forgave him. The explanation was accepted, but then his grade went from a B+ to a D-. And because he failed that exam, he failed the course. So Steve was furious. He's saying, I should get a good grade. Why? Because I told the truth. And I thought you forgave me. I did forgive you, the teacher said. But I have a basic principle, and my principle is that no grade should be recorded that is not earned. Confession and forgiveness do not remove consequences. And in the Bible, the results of restitution are consequences that one person has to live with. Shame, loss of respect, loss of friendship, loss of money. God forgives any sin of the darkest character. He then gives us peace, but there are still consequences. If you molest a child, the child may forgive you, and God will forgive you if you are truly repentant. But that doesn't mean that you don't go to jail. It doesn't mean that you don't have a criminal record against your name. It doesn't mean that you cannot work with the vulnerable, like the elderly and the children. It doesn't mean that you won't ever have difficulty getting a job, if you get any at all. If you lie to your spouse or to your child, and then you ask for forgiveness, which is restitution, they may forgive you and God will forgive you. But you know what? Sometimes it takes years before that loved one can trust you again. And until then, there is always a question mark at the end of everything you say. Why? Because they wonder if they can still trust you. These are consequences. Galatians 6:7 says, you reap what you sow. There's a law of hereditary, cause and effect, natural consequences. And so some of you may ask, you know what, is it really worth it? Is it worth it to bring about this restitution business? One lady, she heard this message, and she came to the pastor and says, I don't know what I'm going to do. My husband, he's not a Christian, and I have a young baby, but I worked for years in a Walmart, you know, but in a store. And I've stolen money every now and then from there. So throughout the years, I've stolen hundreds of dollars. I mean, I'm not working now. My husband can barely, we can barely pay the bills. Are you telling me that I need to go to that store owner and I need to tell him? And my husband's not even Christian. What is he going to think about me? And this is a crime. They could throw me in jail. And who's going to take care of the baby? Is it really worth it? Does God ask us to do that? I want to bring you back to the original story I started with. So the glass is all shattered. I look at my friend looks at me, and we say, oh no, let's get out of here. And it's funny how I couldn't find the reverse, but I found the reverse so fast, and I was out of there before you could say Jack Robinson, right? Well, I left the place, and the following year was a life-changing year for me. I went that summer to be a student literature evangelist. I had amazing testimonies. I accepted God's call for baptism that year. I accepted God's call to forgive my mom because of the divorce and everything that had happened. I had a lot of bitterness against her, and God worked a miracle in my life. I also accepted God's call to train for the ministry. What made the difference that year is that I started to read my Bible consistently and the Desire of Ages. I started to see the goodness of God in how much He gave for me. That started to do something in my life. And, you know, when I finally... You know, the Holy Spirit, it's amazing how my father being a pastor, you sit and you listen to so many sermons, and it seems that it doesn't really do much for you, but there's still seeds that are planted. And there comes a time when the Holy Spirit talks and talks and talks, and there comes a point where it's just so loud. And I remember one day I was just hit with the goodness of God. I remember reading this quote. This is in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 63. When Adam and Eve sinned, and... you know, in Revelation, we are told that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, right? So even before man sinned, God had a plan. They knew what was going to happen, right? And I always thought that when man sinned, it's kind of like, okay, it's like God was not surprised. So it's like, okay, man sinned, okay, remember the plan we had? Yeah, okay, so let's put it all into effect. Everything's a go, okay, it's a go, okay, let's do it. Okay, let's do it, that's it, bam. But that's not what actually happened. Picture up in Prophet, it says that when man sinned, Jesus actually had to go in to a special meeting with his Father while all the host of the angels are waiting outside. And before the Father, we are told, he, Jesus, pleaded in the sinner's behalf while the host of heaven awaited the result with an intensity of interest that words cannot express. Long continued was that mysterious communion, the council of peace for the fallen sons of men. And you're thinking, this is God. God knew this was going to happen. It's not like he was caught off guard. Why was the meeting so long? And they had already decided before. What took so long, right? It says, the plan of salvation had been laid before the creation of the earth, for Christ is a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Yet, it was a struggle, even with the King of the universe, to yield up his son to die for the guilty race. You're thinking, this is a done deal. And yet Jesus has to convince the Father. And the Father wants it, but if you love your loved ones, just try to multiply that by a zillion times, the love between the Father and the Son. And it's a struggle, even for God the Father, to let go. You know, sometimes we see God as a being that has no emotions. But we're created in the image of God. The emotions that we feel was given, I guess, it's what makes us also God-like in a certain way, right? I can just imagine the time when it was for Jesus to come down and become incarnate. There had to be a time where he had to say goodbye to his Father. And I don't know how it went, but I can just imagine them having last words, and You know, you can always call on me. You know, I'll always be there. You know, just I'm just a prayer away, you know. And yeah, I know, Father. But there had to be a point where after the Father had a last word, he had to let go of his Son. There had to come that point for the Son to let go of the Father and to come down to this sin-darked world and to die for us. There had to come a point. And you know, I have a son. I guess before I had children, I would read these things and it would have an impact. But you know, I love my kids. And if I knew that after I hug my little boy or my little girl, they're going to walk out that door and they're going to get shot, I would never let go of my child. But God let go. And when I started to realize that, how much God loved me. And I was thinking, wow. A God, somebody that loves you that much. Friends, that's what changed my life. I surrendered my life to God. I said, you know what? Even I have to clean toilet bowls for this God with a toothbrush for the rest of my life. To find acceptance, to find security, to find love in such a God, it seems that nothing else matters. And you know, God brought it to my remembrance about this event that I had done. And I'm thinking, oh brother, I have no money. I don't want to go to jail. Because this is, you know, I should have stayed on the scene. This could be classified as a criminal. They can take me to court and whatever. But friends, let me tell you one thing. To be right with God, to be in the center of God's will, there is a peace that nothing else can give. And even if it means that you have no money, even if it means that you go to jail, even if it means that your father or your mother forsake you, to be one with God is the ultimate goal, I believe, of our lives. And so I wrote a long explanation letter, and then I drove all the way to Quebec City. I wasn't living there anymore. And I went and I gave that letter, fully expecting that, whatever, I was ready, you know. I told him, I don't have money, but I'm willing to make payments. I understand if they want to, you know, bring me to court, whatever, I deserve it. I ran away. But praise God, they decided not to pursue. And they forgave, you know. And that was like a burden off my back. But you know when the real burden left my back? It was not when they forgave. It's when I decided to do what God had laid upon my heart. That's when the burden left. So, look, I don't know how this message really is applicable to you personally. That's the Spirit's job, to speak to your heart. But maybe there are people that you have hurt. Maybe there are things that you have taken. We're all sinners, you know. Maybe it's things that have happened in the past and you're thinking, you know, I don't even want to go there. But friends, as you're thinking this thought, I want you also to think of the Father hugging the Son and letting Christ go. I want you to put the two together. There's nothing that the Father withheld so that you could have a chance at eternal life. Why would we withhold anything from Him? So I want you to think. And the appeal is very simple. I'm just going to have a quiet time of prayer where I'm going to give all of us an opportunity to talk to God. And if there's something that's in your heart that you know that you need to make things right with somebody, maybe it's whatever it is. I don't know what it is. I want you to talk to God about it and ask Him for help to make a promise tonight that you will, by His grace, work towards making things right. God wants to do something great in your life. God is looking for a people that have nothing between them and their Savior. And yes, you can look at the pastors, you can look at others, and you can say, well, they, and, but I'm not asking you to look at anyone else today. I'm just asking you to talk with God and to say, Lord, is there something that you're calling me to restore? Is there restitution that needs to be made? If it's to be restored to God, let it be done. If it's to somebody else, let it be done. If it's asking for forgiveness, let it be done. But talk with God. And so all heads bowed, eyes closed. And I just invite you in the next few minutes, just a minute, talk with God. And if you can, ask Him to give you the strength to make that promise. And if you have nothing that you need to restore to anybody, praise God. Pray for the others that need to make the decision right now. Loving Father, we want to thank you for being so patient with us. So many times we look at others and how they've hurt us, and or how maybe they deserve certain things, and we try to justify our actions. But Lord, when we look at you and we look at the love that you've poured upon us every day, Lord, we stand without excuse in your presence. And Father, there are some here in this room that have made decisions to restore. There's others maybe that their consciences have been pricked. You want to lead them higher, and they haven't maybe quite made that decision, whatever it was, to restore to you or to others. Pray that your Spirit may continue to speak to them. Don't give them peace, O Lord, until they can surrender unconditionally to you and experience, Father, that peace that only you can give as we remain in the center of your will. Father, so many times we focus on ourselves, but help us, Lord. We're so weak. Help us, O Lord. Give us the strength to be able to make the right decisions, to allow your Spirit to have His work in us. Give us the strength to humble ourselves, to ask for forgiveness, to restore what was taken. And even if we may lose respect, lose money, lose reputation, may we gain you fully, Lord, as a result, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.